Good morning. I'm very glad to have another opportunity to speak with you this morning. And we would start out, I'd like to start out this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's really the same place we started out our class this morning, but the topic is an entirely different topic. I want to talk about the subject of exercising ourselves unto godliness this morning. Let's begin in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1. It says here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he is purged, that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 3 how he starts this. He says he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, we're going to talk a lot this morning about this topic of godliness. Literally, if you go look in your Strong's dictionaries and look in the dictionary, you'll see that definition of piety or being well reverent. And some of us might say, well, what does piety mean? Well, if you go and you look in your dictionaries, piety, according to Webster, is fidelity to our natural obligations. It's dutifulness in religion. And we're going to see how that definition certainly fits with several examples that we look at this morning. But we want to understand then more about godliness. But the first thing we might notice here in verse 3 is how that it's associated with our manner of life. He says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we see this is not just a limited subject here when we're talking about godliness, but it's our whole manner of living. It has to do with that. And it's also interesting to look a few verses down and to see where godliness appears in this progression of spiritual growth here, where we start out with this having this foundation of faith and adding to that virtue and so on. So we see the beginning of that list as starting out with faith, and of course we add to that faith by growing in our virtue or our excellence, and then it talks about knowledge. Of course we need to know what God's word says and the things that it tells us to do and to not do, and that's going to require us to have that temperance, that self-control, and that patience, which is endurance to do those things. But then he kind of, those last three things that he mentions here in this list, we see godliness as the next thing in the list. And of course, as we have grown in our self-control and in our endurance and in keeping and doing these things, we also realize that we have a natural obligation to our God to serve him. We are his creation. We belong to him. And there are certain things that he's created us to do in this life. And our whole manner of life needs to be hinged on that and all about serving him and fulfilling that purpose for us. And so we see that foundation laid there in those first several items. But then it kind of changes a little bit from what I can see in this list, when he moves to godliness, he's talking about a manner of life here. And then he goes on to talk about brotherly love and or brotherly kindness and love, which of course that's getting into God's nature, isn't it? Because God's nature is love. It says God is love. And so we see here that godliness has to do with our manner of life. And we can see some examples that can help us to see that more clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. Here's an example where it's an application not to God directly, but to our parents. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 4. He says here, "But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety." And that's that word that we're talking about here this morning that's very many times translated godliness or piousness. It's translated here. To show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. So notice here he's talking about a widow. Well, what would the right thing be here? Well, obviously if that widow has children, it would be within their natural obligation, would it not, for them to take care of their mother, the one who brought them up from the time that they were born. And so he says here, if the widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show this piety at home. How? In what way? By requiting their parents, by turning and giving them back the things that are due them naturally, because they're parents and that they owe that to their parents. There's also an application for us with our Heavenly Father. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, he talks about the sacrifice here that we all need to be willing to make. In verse 1, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, here we see the Lord wants each and every one of us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. Our lives need to be given to Him. And there at the end of verse 1, He says, this is our reasonable service. And it is very reasonable when we consider that, well, we would not even be here if it were not for God, our Creator. And we owe our existence to Him. And we owe it to Him to understand His purpose, the purpose that He's made us, the things that He wants us to be about in this life. And we need to be diligent in doing those things. And that's where godliness comes in here, is serving Him and being mindful of the things that He wants us to be doing, the things that we owe to Him. We can see several examples in the Scriptures of those that are described as living godly lives. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verses 1 and 2, here we see the example of Cornelius. In verse 1 it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man." So this word devout, here's the word, same word that we're talking about this morning, a godly man. "One that feared God with all his house and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." And if we skip down a few verses, down to verse 30, as Peter has now come to Cornelius' house, Cornelius is explaining what has brought about the situation. In verse 30 it says, "And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear the things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. So we start out here in verse 1, pointing out to, or verse 2, pointing out that Cornelius was considered to be a devout or a godly man. The other qualities that go along with that we also see here in this verse, it says that he was one that feared God with all of his house. So obviously, it wasn't just Cornelius living his life in a silo or in isolation. He had obviously taken the time and had been diligent to teach his household as well. It might remind us of what we know about Abraham. We recently studied about Abraham and how the Lord said he knew that Abraham and how that he would command his household after him. Well, here is another example of that type of individual in Cornelius, one that's described as a godly man who feared God with all of his house. In addition, it says that he gave much alms. So he was very diligent to do good works. We talked about that in our class this morning about the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus and how one of those characteristics is that we bear much good fruit for him. And we see that happening here with Cornelius. It also mentions that he prayed to God always. We also saw how he was fasting. So Cornelius was somebody that in this description we see was given to serving God. It was his life. And as we think about how that does tie in with what we read earlier where it says he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, we see Cornelius was one that lived his life in a certain manner that involved these things, that involved fearing God and bringing up his family according to what God had said, one that involved praying and fasting, one that involved giving and helping others, one that involved all of these things. And, of course, the Lord took note of those things. And so we saw there in verse 4 where it says, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So he was working God's righteousness, and God was seeing that, and God was hearing his prayers. We are reminded in James chapter 5 and verse 16 where he talks about our prayers, where he says, The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, here was Cornelius, who was a righteous and a godly man, who was praying always, as it said. And what came about as a result of those prayers? Well, the Lord heard those prayers, and he sent Peter to go to Cornelius and to go to his household and to give them those words that were necessary for their salvation. And so the Lord did see and hear and respond to Cornelius because of his godly life. This passage also reminds us of what we know from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. As Solomon was inspired to conclude that book where he wrote in verse 13, he says, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. Well, doesn't that describe Cornelius? Well, there in verse 35, that's what Peter noted when he was there in Cornelius' house. Yes, Cornelius was a Gentile, and his family, obviously, they were Gentiles. And for Peter, this was something very new because he had been focused on the Jews and did not at that point understand that the Lord was going to make the Gentiles a part of his church as well. And so he was this was quite a new thing for Peter. And then when he's standing there in this house of Cornelius, what had Peter come to understand? Well, he said there in verse 35, that in every nation, not just the nation of the Jews, but in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted with God. And that's what Peter learned, and that's then what led him to go and to speak those words of life to Cornelius and his household. But what was it that made them accepted? It was their godly lives, and it was because they feared him and they worked righteousness. It sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes 12, doesn't it? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. So once again, we see that connection with this being having to do with our entire existence. This is the whole of man, to fear God and to keep his commandments and to live godly lives before him. Ananias is another example. We talked a little bit about Ananias in our class as well this morning, but in Acts chapter 22, we'll read verses 12 through 16 here concerning Ananias and what the Lord says about him. And we talked in our class this morning about Saul and what happened with Saul and his attitude towards wanting to serve God. But we also see here in this chapter 22 what the Lord said about the one that he used to convert Saul and to speak to Saul concerning what he needed to do for the Lord. In verse 12, it says, "And one Ananias, a devout man," again, this word devout is the same word that we're studying this morning about being godly. "He was a godly man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. It says, he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So we see here Ananias being the one to give those words to Saul. Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So the Lord used Ananias here, but was it just a coincidence that he just happened to pick Ananias? Well, obviously not. What does the Lord say? What's his testimony about Ananias? It says there in verse 12 that he was a devout, a godly man according to the law. We also note here that he had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So we see yet again how that Ananias wasn't one that just lived off to himself and wasn't noticed or seen. We see that the life that he lived was such that others saw that, and that he had a good report of all of those Jews that were around him. So his manner of life was something that others could see and take note of and realize that he was different and that he stood out from many. And he was noted for that. And of course, the Lord used him. That was one of our other topics in our Bible class this morning, was how we all can be used as vessels by the Lord. Well, here the Lord is using Ananias for a certain purpose, and he can use you and me as well for his good purposes if we are living the godly lives that we should. Acts chapter 16, we also see an example here of Lydia being described as one who was godly. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, says here, "On the Sabbath, we went out into the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." So notice here in verse 14, this word worship is the same word that we're talking about being godly. Here's the verb form of that. But she was one who was godly before God. What did she do? Well, it says she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. And then in verse 15, it says, "When she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." So we also see some similarities here to what we saw just a minute ago with Cornelius, don't we? That the word of God was given She was very attentive to those words, and she responded to those words. We didn't get into that with Cornelius, but when the word was preached there by Peter, Cornelius, as well as his household, responded to that word by being baptized and putting on Christ beginning to follow him as his disciples. And we see the exact same thing happening here with Lydia. She was a godly individual. She heard God's words, and what was her attitude towards that? Whatever it is that God wants for me to do, I'm going to do. And she responded to those words. In verse 15, doesn't give any more detail than this, but it just says that when she was baptized and her household. So she obviously was seeking God, just as Cornelius had been seeking God. And when she heard those words that were part of the gospel, she responded to those words as well as her household, just like Cornelius had taken that time to be working with his household and teaching them. We see that that appears to be the same with Lydia as well, that her household also was seeking to do the Lord's will. So we see that being a characteristic of those who are godly. Let's look at some things that help us to see, well, how do we grow in godliness then? We started out with that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 where he talked about adding godliness to our patience and then adding some things onto our godliness. And so godliness is something that we all want to and should be growing in. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see some instruction being given to Timothy concerning godliness that we all need to take heed to ourselves. Beginning in verse 3, he says, "If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and is professed a good profession before many witnesses." We ask the question, well, what teaches us godliness? Well, we see here it's the words of Jesus that is according to godliness, as he mentions there in verse 3. He tells him to that there are those that are not going to consent to wholesome words. And he says in verse 3, to the doctrine which is according to godliness. So doctrine is important. It's important for us to know God's words and to know the teachings of those words, and that we need to consent to those words and receive those words. Notice some of the things that he lists in this passage that can prevent us from doing that and from prevent us from being godly here. He talks about being proud and not consenting to the words of Christ. He talks about going after questions and strifes of words that lead to being corrupted. He talks here about seeking after worldly gain and riches. He talks about covetousness and loving money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So all of these things are things that can have the effect of turning one away from growing in godliness and making them ungodly in God's eyes. And so these are all things that we need to be aware of and to be watching out for, that we're keeping our focus on God's word And we're laying hold on the things that are right. And as he says there in verse 12, fighting that good fight of faith. Well, we all know that how do we get faith? It comes by hearing the word of God. That we've got to hear that word and not turn to these other things that are not according to the doctrine of godliness. Mark chapter 7. Verses 6 and 7, we see a very similar thing being taught here. Mark 7, 6 and 7, he says, "He answered and said unto them, Well has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." This word worship, again, is the verb form of the word godliness that we're talking about this morning. What was the problem here in verse 7? He says they were doing this in vain. And why was it in vain? He says because they were teaching the doctrines of man. They were teaching these commandments that were not God's commandments. They were men's commandments. And so, again, we see the fact that we've got to keep our focus on God's word and not fall for these teachings of man that are contrary to the word of God, and that we need to have ourselves grounded in his word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read verses 14 through 18. He says here, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." So here we see the warning in verse 16. Shun these profane and vain babblings, these things that are not a part of God's word. We need to be diligent, as he says there in verse 15, to be studying and showing ourselves approved and rightly dividing God's words. And at the same time, we need to be turning away from these what he calls profane and vain babblings, these other teachings that have what effect? There in verse 16, it says, "They will increase unto more ungodliness." So one of the things that we need to have in mind is if we want to grow in godliness is to make sure that we are turning away from these other things and focusing our study and our diligence only on God's words and following what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 and 4 here. Verse 3, he says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So we see yet again how the focus here is on God's doctrine and not on any other doctrine of man. Verse 4, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." So once again, we see the problem here of listening to these fables, these stories, these genealogies, these things that raise questions that are not relevant to what God is teaching in his words. What is the problem? He says these things are going to lead folks away, and rather than having the effect of what? Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So the focus, our focus, needs to be in his word. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Here he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Here he talks about us exercising ourselves. This is literally the word that we get our word gymnasium from today. we know what it means to exercise, or don't we? And we know that it involves some effort, some exertion on our part. Well, there's a spiritual kind of exercise that we need to be focused on here. And he makes that point there in verse 8. Bodily exercise profits little. Yes, there is profit to bodily exercise, but if we think about it, how long is it going to last, right? In the scheme of eternity, it's not really going to profit us a whole lot, is it? But we understand, on the other hand, that if we're exercising ourselves in godliness, that is going to be giving us eternal profit. And he also notes there in verse 8, he says that has promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So it has promise here, both immediate and eternal, in exercising in that. So we do need to be exercising ourselves in godliness. We need to be in the Word. We need to be rightly dividing the Word and finding out those things that we need to be doing to serve our Lord, the things that we owe to Him as His creation. Hebrews chapter 5. As we think about exercising here, he talks about a certain type of spiritual exercise that we all need to be going through. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. He says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So here's a type of spiritual exercise that we need to be involved in here, as he mentions in verse 14, having our senses exercised. What are we doing with our senses when we're exercising them here? Well, we're discerning, we're dividing, we're distinguishing between what? We're distinguishing between what is good and what is evil. Of course, there are things that are very obvious on both of those sides, but then there are lots of things in the middle, aren't there, that we're in certain situations and we sometimes are in a quandary, wondering, well, is this, what's the best thing to do here? Should I do this or should I do that? Many of those things require us to have good discernment here, where we're using our senses and realizing, well, this is, according to God's word, this is the better thing to do, or that's the better thing to do. That requires us to be skillful in the word, as he talks about in verse 13 there, that we need to be experienced and in using the word of righteousness, and we need to have God's words ready to use and apply in all these situations that we're dealing with, so that we can properly recognize, you know, what is the right path to go here? What is the best thing to do in this situation? What is the best thing to say here? And so on. This is a type of exercise. And so as we're thinking about exercising ourselves in godliness, that's one aspect to it, is that we're using God's word to guide our decisions and our directions and how we live and what we do in this life. Jude 1, verses 3 and 4 talks about one of the common temptations in the world that a lot of folks are turning to. It's another thing that we need to have in mind that will keep us from living godly lives if we fall into the same trap. Jude verses 3 and 4 says here, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here it talks about those in verse 4 who are ungodly men. And what are they doing here that makes them ungodly? It says they are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness is a word that we get the word license from. They're turning God's grace into a license. And we see that very often today. There's many folks that have this idea that God is just going to overlook what you really do as long as you just claim to be a Christian and claim to be trying. God is going to overlook all of those things that you're doing that are not pleasing in His sight. And they have lots of different variations of that and so on. And they're many times quick to tell you, well, we'll never overcome sin. We'll never be like God. Some will even tell you we won't even be righteous. So that God just sees you as being righteous, but you're not really. Well, these are all different variations of exactly what He's talking about here. In verse 4, ungodly men who are turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And we need to be very careful of these influences around us that are teaching those kinds of things. What does God's grace really teach us? Well, Titus chapter 2, let's read verses 11 through 13. Does God's grace, does it overlook all of our faults and weaknesses and just ignore that and let us live the way we are going to live based on what our faults are? Well, no, that's not what it says. Verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." God's grace teaches us something here. It teaches us that we need to turn away from these desires in this world and that we need to deny ungodliness. It says here that we need to live soberly. We need to be serious-minded about our lives. We need to live soberly. We need to live righteously. And we need to live godly in this present world, as it says there in verse 12. That's what God's grace teaches. Not that we can go off and that we're always going to fall short and continue to do these things that the Lord tells us to turn away from. The Lord says we can do His will, that we can serve Him and be faithful to His commandments. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. We need to be living sober, righteous, and godly lives before Him. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He gives another admonition to Timothy here in verse 11. He says, "But thou, O man of God, flee after these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." These are the things that we all need to be following as well. Just like the admonition to Timothy to follow after righteousness and godliness and these other qualities, we all need to be looking into that, into God's Word. We need to be following after those things. Hebrews chapter 12, we see one other aspect that, as we go back to this idea of being of exercising and some of the things that we'll be exercised in. Hebrews chapter 12, we also realize that as we go through this life and we're living hopefully living godly lives before Him, we're reminded that of what He says in 2 Timothy 3 when He says, "All that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." There is going to be suffering. There's also going to be chastisement, as we see here in chapter 12. Verse 5, He says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" So He reminds us here also that God is working with all of us to get us to be the way He wants us to be. And part of that process is that God is going to be chastening us. He's going to be bringing things upon us at times to show us, well, no, we shouldn't have done that thing that we did. And we need to realize that that's going to come when it's necessary. And notice what He says there about that chastening in verse 11. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, It yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So no chastening, just as when we've all gotten spankings or punishments from our parents at times for doing different things. It certainly was not something that was very joyous at that particular instant. But what's the end result? Well, we understand there's a good reason for that chastening. And we need to understand that there's a good reason for the chastening that we receive from our Heavenly Father. And as he says there at the end of that verse 11, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. So as we think about exercising unto godliness, here's another form of exercise that we may have to face at certain times, that we receive that chastening, and we need to accept that chastening and allow it to have the effect that is intended to correct us, to lead the kinds of godly lives that the Lord wants us to do. Let's wrap up here with just a couple of more passages. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we need to be praying for those that are over us as well, that we might have the ability to lead that kind of a life. There are lots of situations that we could be in that would make it very challenging to live these types of lives before the Lord. And so he tells us to be praying about this. In verse 1, he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So we do need to be praying for our leaders, and we need to be praying that we would have that ability to lead quiet and peaceable lives, as he says here, in all godliness and honesty. So godliness is a characteristic that should describe our manner of life, and our manner of life certainly can be affected by our rulers and the kinds of laws and the directions that they set and the things that are going on about us. We can look at many examples from the scriptures. The one that maybe sticks out the most is the one of Lot living in Sodom, and the effect that it had on Lot and vexing him, the effect that it had on his family, and obviously they were not living godly lives, and certainly it seems that some of that was because of that influence and the things that were going on around them. And so we need to be aware of that and praying about that on a regular basis. Let's conclude this morning by going to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm reading verses 9 through 14 as we consider what lies ahead. Beginning in verse 9, he says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. He tells us all to be considering what is coming and how the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but that there is going to be that day when the Lord comes and when all of these physical, material things are burned up. He says the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. All these physical things will be gone. The only thing that will be left will be our souls for eternity. The question is, at that time, is going to be, well, what are we going to love? Are we going to love the things that are righteous and good? The things that hopefully, if we've all lived the kinds of godly lives that the Lord wants us to live, you know, if we've been doing that, we're going to be hasting to the coming of the day of God, as it says there in verse 12. We're going to be looking forward to that day that we can be with Him, with that new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness that He mentions in verse 13. If we've been living the kind of godly lives that the Lord intends us to live, that's what we're going to be looking forward to. And so the question for us this morning, as we hopefully will sing in just a minute, we're going to offer this as a time of invitation for those that have not yet put on Christ, that have not yet begun to run that race and to live that godly life that He wants all of us to live. We want you to consider that path that Jesus has come and lived, that path that He has shown us to the Father, that path that will allow us to be with Him for eternity if we will get on that path and stay on that path. And we want you to consider that godly life that He wants you and that He wants all of us to live for Him, that purpose that He has for us, that we all would be diligent to fulfill that purpose and to live for Him. And so if you have that desire to put on Christ in baptism, to crucify that old man, to make that determination that you're now going to live for Him, to serve Him, to fulfill His will, we want you to make that known as we stand and sing together this morning.